Outlines. Morning. Abrahamic family of faith is what we're considering this morning, and that might, I don't know how that might affect you at this point. That's kind of a, I don't know, it's sort of like, okay, that's interesting, I guess, you know. You know, when I look at it, and I went through the text, and normally what I do is I'll go through the text and study through it and start to exegete it, and I'll get the outline out of that. And but a lot of times I will see a main thought, a thread that is continued throughout the text that we're about to study, and I'll get the title out of that. You know, so once you establish the title, then everything else just sort of opens up all around it and exposes whatever the title has to say. And really, what is happening here is no, the teaching is not about my brother. Let's pray and start. Now anybody who's listening to the CD is going to go, oh, it's that charismatic nut Ballbergs or something. You know, I thought he didn't believe in tongues. Hey, Matt. Morning. Julie. Might as well say good morning to everybody. In any case, what is so fascinating to me that I'm seeing in this last portion of Genesis 17 right here, as we start at the 15th verse, try to take it to the end, is that really when it talks about this family thing now, Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael is involved, Isaac, of course. It's not about how to have a godly family, although you could certainly draw that. But really what this is about is this statement of the blood-red line of the covenant of Abraham, you see, that is to be passed on to the family, to the kids. And in Abraham's case, to the servants, to those who were bought with his own money, all those in his house, the males, that we're going to have the sign of being in covenant with God as he placed it at this time in Revelation history of circumcision. And it's I really want us to get past the idea of seeing this as, well, this is just some sort of a physical ceremony, and if you're a guy, you're going, sure, glad that I don't have to have that happen, but you probably already have, you know, and most babies are circumcised, you know. But here in this case, here's a bunch of older fellas, Abraham, you know, he's 99, and he's going to do the deed here, and then everybody else, he's got to tell everybody else in his household, we're going to do this, you know, and I'm sure there were kind of looks like this, do it with each other, you know, kind of a thing. How do I get another job or whatever? But in any case, I think what is important here in regards to what we're going to see today has an awful lot to do with the idea that a man and his wife and their children are to be embracing this covenant with God. And I think what's going to be stressed here is that God is making promises, like we have talked about before, in regards to the salvation of our children, our grandchildren, that we are to believe this as parents. We are to trust him for this and actively pursue that type of upbringing, leading them into the things of God, exposing them to the scriptures, living it out in front of them so they can see it. And how critical that is to put that into them, to forge the beginnings of faith so that the Holy Spirit will then take that word, see, and he will bring to pass. His word will not return what? Empty or void. He'll bring to pass what he wants to accomplish by sending it forth. And we have the privilege of sending it forth to them, to the grandchildren, and so on and so forth. And so really what this is all about here is the bringing about of the church of God through Christ. That's where the ultimate goal of this entire thing here is. And so we're getting to get in on the beginning stages of it, and that's important because then we're able to appreciate more and more what the New Testament has to say about the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant of faith. And so in the introductory notes, I say faith is to be lived in families. And what I mean by that is what I just expressed to you. And then I just gave you some examples, which we're not going to go to right now, out of Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4, and then Colossians 3, 18 through 21, where Paul gives instructions about how families are to live and relate to one another and what the order is supposed to be within the household, within the Christian household. That goes back to this covenant. All of that, the way that the Christian family orders its life according to the New Testament, goes back to this moment, this covenant with Abraham. And it specifies that which binds them together. Now, we don't have that physical binding together relative to the sign and seal of circumcision. But that's how it began back then, because we're dealing with a pre-spiritual man, post-natural man kind of approach, and God is using physical things that men will be able to look to and will speak back to him. So in the new covenant, the physical aspects, circumcision or whatever, the ceremonial rites of the law, those are set aside because they're seen as, like Hebrews 9 says, just works of the flesh. God really did promote a work of the flesh, of the physical, and then regenerate man and take all that away so that the physical would not get in the way of embracing the spiritual and living and walking in the Spirit. So the more physical stuff you have going on relative to your Christian walk, relative to your Christian worship, ceremonialisms, whatever it might be, the less spiritual you're attuned. It's like the physical thing just sort of nullifies the spiritual understanding and the spiritual reality of what's supposed to be being communicated to you. So let's read a little bit here as we get into the Abrahamic faith. It'll be about the Abrahamic faith of Sarah in verses 15 through 17, then the Abrahamic faith of Isaac, 18 through 22, and then Abrahamic faith demonstrated. Now, you'll notice here in the outlines, I'm giving to Sarah the Abrahamic faith. I'm giving to Isaac the Abrahamic faith. In other words, the faith of Abraham that God gave to Abraham that justified him is what is embraced by Sarah. That's what's embraced by Isaac, see? And that same idea goes with us in regards to our children. It's the faith, you know, of Phil Rhodes. And then it goes to Mary Rhodes. And then it goes down to their kids and Matt and Julie and Kath and Lynn and all of us, you know. That's how we need to recognize this. So notice here, this Abrahamic faith of Sarah, we're going to look at her first, verse 15. It says, "And God," and we're right in the middle of this whole, you know, explanation of the everlasting covenant, and the sign would be physical circumcision in the males, right? And so he continues, verse 15, "And God said unto Abraham," not Abram anymore, now it's Abraham. Why is that? Why is it no longer Abram, and now it's Abraham? Exactly. He is no longer Abram, high father, but God changes his identity to father of many nations, and that points to Christ. That points to the spiritual aspect of Christ, ruler over all nations through regeneration. "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a son be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" That's the first point right there. That's the annunciation of the verses within the first point. Consider first that this Abrahamic faith is through her name change. It's represented by this name change. "And God said unto Abraham," verse 15, "as for Sarai, thy wife." Sarai means my princess. Sarai, my princess. He says, no longer is she going to be called my princess. Like Abraham would say, my princess. I say to Carrie, you're my queen, and all that kind of thing. But now he's saying, now God's not suggesting that their relationship is somehow being nullified here or that there's something being squelched in regards to the personal relationship that they're having. That's not what he's saying. But what he wants him to get here is that as he has changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, and it gives an identifier now of who he is, it gets that fulfillment in Christ. Now you are a Christian, a follower of the way, you see. And Isaiah 62, verse 2 talks about the fact that I'm going to give my people a new name, a new identity. And Revelation talks about Christ is going to give the believer a new white stone, and it has a new name for them written on it, which only the believer that gets the stone will know what it is. It's talking about identity in Christ. I mean, there's other things that are happening there, but that's the idea. And so he changes her name from my princess and elevates that, that finds its fulfillment in Christ. "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, Sarah." Now, the difference is now it's just princess. It's no longer my princess, but now God is saying, okay, she's mine. Okay, she's mine. And you will see her that way, that she is mine. And that's how husbands are supposed to see their wives. that that wife is precious and belongs to the Lord. It's not that you, the man, the believer, don't belong to the Lord, but we're to see her in that light, that she's a part of this covenant, that it's important that she's not seen in Abraham's eyes as somebody secondary or not a part of the covenant, somehow beneath him. You know what I'm saying? It's the idea of, no, she's mine, just like you're mine. And she enters into this blessing too. And then he moves to that blessing in verse 16, where he says, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." Now he's gonna start pressing that in just a little bit here. This idea that, and this is the first time God is saying this to Abraham, that it's gonna be actually Sarah that's gonna have this baby. And of course their age is just, you know, the plumbing is all shut off now. Nobody's home, the cobwebs are full. But he says, because it's gonna be a type of the virgin birth, we'll point that out in just a minute, but he's saying here that I'm gonna do this through her, not through any other woman. And it's hearkening now back to the whole Hagar and Ishmael thing, you know, which in that culture was something that was done. God had not spoken against it or for it one way or the other, so he did not condemn them over that matter. But it was the normal thing that if a woman was not able to get pregnant, then she could have take one of her servants, marry her, under her, that is, she would be sort of like a second wife, but under the first wife, marry her over to the husband so that she can have children through that servant girl or something like that. So that was an accepted practice, but God wants him to know, this is about me glorifying myself through whom I will, and I will work the miracle, see? And that's critical right here. I'm going to make this happen even though men say, this can't be done, you know. What is this woman? Can you imagine seeing? How many people walking around the store, you're at the Hy-Vee or something like that, see this gray-headed little old woman, you know, barely moving around kind of a thing, and her belly's out to here? Because this is Sarah in that sense. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what in the world? Talk about a double take, talk about a triple take, and then what is that all about, you know? And then people start to talk, and then the story starts to go, look, God did this, and here's the story. So she's walking around like this. "So I will bless her and give thee a son of her," verse 16. "I will bless her and she will be," now watch, "a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her." Now that's pretty much the same as what God said to Abraham in verse 6. Look back at verse 6 for a second. After God changes Abram's name to Abraham, he says the same thing. He says, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful, I will make nations of thee, and kings will come out of thee." Remember all the time we spent reviewing all of that, how that is fulfilled through Christ, and it's talking about the church, and it's talking about rulership and reigning in the church, and this sort of a thing. He then basically repeats the same thing now to Sarah in verse 16. Now, also, make a note next to verse 16 of Hebrews 11, 11. Hebrews 11, 11. Because there's a real important statement right there regarding Sarah's faith response, whether it happened right away or whether it was ultimately going to this point of faith. Hebrews 11, 11 really speaks to us about Sarah's attitude regarding receiving this promise and this statement of God. Now, when we get over into chapter 18, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see that Sarah's going to have a little bit of a struggle in regards to this news that she's going to get pregnant. You know, she's going to overhear a conversation that God is having with Abraham, and she's going to have a little snicker moment. But that's not going to last. That's going to change. Eventually, we have Hebrews 11, 11 in her attitude, which says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child," that's in the King James, but it's really not in the Greek, the phrase, "and was delivered of a child," but "she received strength to conceive seed when she was past age," or past the span of life, when it was normal for that, "because she judged or considered him," God, "faithful who had promised." Now the end of verse 11 is very important. She considered him faithful who had promised. Regardless of her physical situation, that was her attitude. Verse 12, "therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead," Abraham, good as dead in the physical, biological, reproductive sense, "so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Of course, stars and sand, That points us back to God's instruction to Abraham when Abraham was just receiving that promise. You remember that. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. If you can count it, that's how much your seed will be. And so he's picking up on that same kind of a thing. Okay, so back to Genesis. So faith now, in spite of her age, we begin to see in verse 17 now. So Abraham gets all this information, and then it says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a son, because it's beni in Hebrew, it's not a child, italicized in our King James, it should be son, shall a son be born unto him that is 100 years old? Now, he was 99 at that moment, but, you know, about a year, 9 months, so he's projecting forward, he'll be 100. Okay. Shall a son be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? So there was a 10-year difference between Abraham and Sarah. So I'm within that parameter, aren't I? She's 8 years younger to me. So I'm good. Okay, stay on the subject now.
I'm on the subject. All right. How do we know from Scripture here what the physical looks of Sarah was?
We don't.
No,
no, no. I was making an illustration. I was saying, could you imagine being in the Hy-Vee and seeing an old woman like this, gray-haired, maybe a little bent over?
With the genetic makeup of these people back then, living to the age that they did, it could possibly be that they looked very good at 99.
Very possible. Okay. Could very well be the case. Except in your case. Ba-dum-bum! Did you hear what Keith just said? Look at me! That's right. This is Abraham reincarnated over here. All right. So, once again, when we read something like verse 17, you know, he falls on his face and laughs. Now, that's a verb in Hebrew, and it is the verb Isaac. Isaac, which you can hear the name. Yeah, Isaac. Because the noun form of that verb pretty much sounds exactly the same. There's just a little bit of a tweaking difference relative to the action and what it's supposed to be in the Hebrew text. So he is Isaac, you know. Now, it's my opinion, and I think you'll see this from the context. It's my opinion that Abraham was not laughing to God like, oh yeah, sure, that's a good one, you know, as if he was deriding it or just not believing it. Because it's real important, Romans 4, verses 17 through 21, which you should make a note of. I put it right in the margin next to verse 18. Romans 4, verses 17 through 21, talks about the fact that Abraham embraced this promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. That, you know, in the light of the face of his physical situation, he did not let that deter him. He still embraced it, being fully persuaded. You know, very strong phrases in regards to this. So I'm taking the information given to us in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and placing it back into this situation right here. I think that's proper hermeneutics, because it's the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that's telling us the facts of what went on in the Old Testament in this case. So I think he was embracing it. I think he was strong in faith. I think Isaac right here is a joyous kind of a laugh. I really do. I think he was believing God because he'd already been through this whole thing with God had already said, you know, you're going to have a kid of your own loins, you know, and then it's like he didn't say with who, so maybe it's with Hagar kind of a routine. That didn't work out, but God's going to say something about Ishmael in just a second. But now he's going to really emphasize this, that there is real laughter and real joy, and you're going to call this kid, we'll see it in a second, you're going to speak to this kid's name in reference to this joy, in reference to this impossible thing. You know, with God, all things are possible really comes out here in this story. And like I said, this thing of Abraham being, you know, 100 and Sarah's 90 and they're having their first child. Talk about waiting, right? What are you guys waiting for? You know, it's like with me and Paul and Janae. I just delight in bothering them about this. You know, where's the kid? Come on, let's get going. Last time they were over at the house, we were sitting at the dinner table, and I brought this up. And Janae's always, Dad, you know, that kind of a thing. And so I said, well, whose problem is it? It's one of you guys. And I look right at Paul. I said, it's got to be you. I just delight in this whole thing. And he gets red-faced, you know, and, oh, yeah, that's funny. I'll send him over to you guys, and you can have at him, you know. He's good for that. All right, so we got Sarah, 90, Abraham, 100. I think we do have a type of the virgin birth here. God is creating a miracle here. Obviously, there's a difference here because it's the Holy Son of God coming into Mary from heaven. Obviously, there's a difference, but God is pointing us to fixing the situation, as it were, and a miracle had to take place, which brings us to the second point. This is the Abrahamic faith of Isaac, and of course, faith through Isaac's name is a part of this. And Abraham, verse 18, said unto God, after he hears this, you know, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. And he laughs. And then he says, Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, some commentators, and I got no problem with this, think that at that moment, really the way we ought to look at this is Abraham's not really buying this. But he's already seized the physical, fleshly Ishmael, right? So why, you know, can we just have that happen through Ishmael? You know, you're going to have a son, but he's already here. See, the flesh, the physical, I already see it. But God is reaching into him and stretching him and saying, no, you believe in the spiritual. You believe in what I'm saying is going to come to pass because there's no way that my covenant's going through Ishmael. It's not going to happen. That's a child of the flesh. Now, when you get over to Galatians 4, which I highly recommend you read, Galatians, the fourth chapter, not now, obviously, but later, really speaks to this situation with Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and this kind of a thing, and the allegory of this entire situation that it points to, you see. Ishmael and Hagar are types of the flesh, without a doubt, in regards to these things. And so God's not going for it. He said, no, you're going to believe in what I say I'm going to do. And he presses him with this, just like he presses you and I with this same kind of a thing. I said it in the Word. Here's your challenge. Now you're going to believe what I say. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Maybe Abraham is saying, establish a covenant through Ishmael or establish another covenant through Ishmael. And he's including his son in this. You know, I have no doubt in my mind that Abraham loved his son Ishmael. Isaac is different, and we'll see why as we move forward through this whole kind of a thing. And God said, verse 19, Sarah thy wife, not Hagar, not another woman, Sarah thy wife. Now he's repeating it now because he just said this, that she's going to have a son in verse 16. Now he's saying it again to Abraham, so he's repeating it twice. In verse 19, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, truly, for sure is the idea. And you will call his name Isaac. And right away, that's got to remind Abraham, oh, I was laughing earlier, you know. Now, I don't think I really don't think it was a laughter of derision or unbelief. I think it was joyous. In fact, Isaac can be translated as joy, according to the Hebrew lexicons. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter or joy. So every time Sarah or Abraham would call out into the field, say, Isaac, Isaac, time to come in for dinner. Where are you? Where is that kid? He's your kid, you know. Where is it? He's certainly your son, you know. Okay. Anyway, they would yell that out, and it's like there's that reminder of happiness, of joy. This is the miracle. This is the joy that God gives. This was the desire of Abraham's heart, and Sarah's too, you know. And it was denied to them for so, so long. This is so much like God. This is so much like him, you know. To make you wait years and years for a certain something. And then he brings it to you. And it's the greatest thing ever. And it was totally worth the wait. You know, that's what's happening right here. So you'll call him Isaac. And he says, I will establish my covenant with him. Now, we have the Abrahamic faith pointed to through the perpetuation of the covenant. Now, this is important. God's going to say this a couple times. I want you to understand, I am not sending this covenant that involves the coming of my son and ultimately in my son in the church. I'm not sending it through Ishmael. It's not going to happen because that was a work of the flesh. And the type is important to me, as God would communicate in this text. The type is important to me because the type is teaching. I am consistent, God is saying, in regards to bringing to pass that which is of faith, not of flesh. And Ishmael, of the flesh. So, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now, that second half of verse 19, Do you notice anything close to what God had covenant with Abraham earlier in regards to this? I mean, it's the same thing. He says, and he's saying basically, the covenant I've made with you is going to pass right through to him and to his seed after him. In other words, the assumption is that the faith that God gave Abraham, see, that faith is to be given then to Isaac, and Isaac is to carry on that responsibility, believing God that he's going to send through his seed, you know, physical slash spiritual, because it just represents the ultimate spiritual reality and fulfillment here, that the seed, Galatians 3:16, Galatians 3:29, is Christ and his church. Christ and his church. That continues to come up, you see. Every time you see the word seed, you need to take that into consideration. Now, there's some places in the Old Testament where it talks about the seed of Abraham or the seed of Isaac or the seed of, you know, Jacob, and it's referring to physical generation, but the context will tell you that. Here, we've got so much New Testament, especially the book of Galatians, in regards to interpreting this seed right here. So this covenant he's going to establish is going to be everlasting. That points to the idea of eternal life that comes through the Abrahamic covenant. The benefits of that covenant are everlasting life, not an unending existence. See, not unending existence. It's about quality of life, supernatural heavenly quality of life, not a quantity of years or the passing of a bazillion minutes of time or something like that. It's quality, because in the heavenly realm, it's timeless. There is no clock in heaven. Now, he returns to the idea of Ishmael in verse 20. Because in verse 18, he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Well, see, Ishmael was physically alive before him, but he means live before him relative to this covenant. Okay. Now, what's fascinating here is that he just says to Abraham, it's through Isaac I'm going to establish this covenant, and it's going to be an everlasting covenant with him and his seed. Those are very potent words. But now he turns to Ishmael. Notice the drastic difference. Verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. I hear you. Behold, I have blessed him. He did that back in chapter 16, verse 10, by the way. 16:10. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful. Watch these words now. These verbs, blessed him, make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Now, did you notice all that? All of this blessing and this fruitfulness in verse 20 and multiplying him, here's 12 princes or leaders or rulers, be a great nation. It's all physical. It's all physical. There's nothing. Yeah, good. Natural is a good word. It's all physical. It's not covenant. There's no covenantal language. It's not through a covenant. God doesn't bring it up. Doesn't say this is an everlasting covenant. Doesn't speak of his seed. See? That's a buzzword in this context. He doesn't speak about Ishmael's seed. He doesn't want any confusion because the seed is Christ and the church, Galatians 3:16, 29. So we've got natural stuff here, right? By the way, the 12 princes that he will beget, right near your margin right there, put down chapter 25 of Genesis, chapter 25, verses 12 through 16. 25:12-16. It speaks about these princes, and you can reference that a little bit later, just so you, in case you have a question mark in regards to all of that, all right? So it's very natural, all right? In the natural way of things, you know, God's not against Ishmael per se. He's a part of the process. But he will not confuse the flesh with the greater spiritual reality, which is to be bound up in the passing of the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant between God and Christ and his church. He's going to pass that through Abraham to Isaac and to that seed, down through that lineage of believers in that seed. Not non-believers in that seed. Not natural men and women in that seed. It's about the seed which ultimately gets fulfilled within Christ and the church. But, verse 21, and he returns now. Look at what he says to Isaac now as opposed to Ishmael. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac with laughter, which Sarah, princess, not Sarai, not my princess anymore, but she's a part of this now, which Sarah, princess over nations, kings will come from her, just like Abraham, kings will come from him, a great nation, and I took you into the New Testament passages that point this fulfilled within Christ and his church again. My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Which then just leaves us with one last thing. And that is, okay, Abraham, time to obey. And Abraham is so quick to obey. Abrahamic faith is now demonstrated. He puts the sign on all the males in verse 23, puts the sign upon himself. And we're just going to basically read through this a little bit. 23, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son. He'd have been 13 at this point. And all that were in his house, you know, he had a lot. There was over 300 of them in his house, 300 males. We got that earlier from the war issue. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. So do you suppose they were all in line? I mean, you know, Abraham's there with a knife. Next, zip, next, zip, ow, next, zip, ow. Okay, sorry. Now, in verse 23, we've got, once again, see this as more than just some sort of a little physical operation ceremony that's going on right here, because what is happening here is Abraham is ordering his household faithfully after God's instruction. As a matter of fact, if you look over at chapter 18 and verse 18 and 19, you'll see something God has to say about Abraham relative to the way he's going to order his family. They were just visiting with Abraham. The angels just went down to Sodom. Verse 17 says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's through Christ. Now watch this. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which has spoken of him. He says, I know Abraham is going to do what I say. And he's going to teach his children and his slave. Everybody in his house is going to learn of me through Abraham. You see, that's a man of faith. That's what I'm talking about the Abrahamic family of faith. See? So when you get over to passages like, for instance, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, where in the Mosaic standards, which, and this applies to us, by the way, in principle, it talks about the fact that fathers are to train up their children in the way that they are to go, that they are to rise up in the morning and speak to them about the word, that while they're walking on the way, like walking them to school kind of a thing, that you're speaking to them about the word, putting it into them when they're in the home, this sort of a thing. It really presses that responsibility that fathers have in particular. And it's all an extension of the Abrahamic covenant. See, it all starts there with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Verse 24 of chapter 17, verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So isn't that interesting? You know, it's do as I say, but it's also do as I do. You know? He didn't ask them to do something he wasn't going to do as well. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Now, Ishmael has the sign of the covenant put on him, right? Right? Because he's in Abraham's family. Being in Abraham's family, does it guarantee that each one of those people are one of the elect and they're going to be saved? No guarantee about that. But from our perspective, we are to raise them as if they are, without falling into the mistake of affirming to them that they're saved when, in fact, they may not be saved. But we must see them through covenant eyes, see? Covenant. They may be screwing up and blowing it and sending up a storm, right? But God calls us to look at them through the eyes of the Abrahamic covenant, through covenant eyes, see? That's why in Acts 2:38, it says the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you, to your children, as many as are afar off, all whom the Lord our God will call. See, there's the caveat. But the promise, nevertheless, there's that covenant. There's that Abrahamic thing. 1 Corinthians 7:14 talks about the children of believers are what? Children of believers are sanctified, made holy, means to be set apart unto the Lord. That's not a statement guaranteeing their salvation, but that's a statement from God saying, that's how you will look upon these children. That's how you will raise them in that. You know, parents say, you know, in reaction to some things the kids do, I didn't raise you to do that. I didn't raise you to act like that or think like that, you know. Well, but that's true. It should be an extension. I raised you seeing you through covenant eyes, and I insist on that, and I hold to that. See, even when my kids have, and I am not thrilled with my children. They're doing better now than they did before. But I am not, you know what I'm saying? I love my kids. But am I, understand what I mean by what I'm about to say. I'm more thrilled with you than I am with them. What I mean by that is that you're walking with the Lord. And they need to be doing that more, see? However, when I have an opportunity to say so, I say so. I don't care how old they are. I don't care if they have kids of their own, see? If the Lord gives me an opportunity, I'm stepping into it, you know? And they can say, you know, Dad, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter. This is a voice through a covenant tongue. I see you through covenant eyes, okay? The end result is none of my affair. It's God's affair. Now, having said all that, the reason I said that, and I got to come to a close here, is verse 25 here, where it says, Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. If you look at subpoint B under the third point right here, the Abrahamic faith demonstrated, subpoint B, faith demonstrated upon the firstborn, that's Ishmael, through whom the covenant would not be perpetuated. And yet he still had to have the sign upon him. Because the ultimate residing place of Ishmael was none of Abraham's business. It's none of your business where your kids of the flesh are going to end up after they depart from this life. It's none of your affair. What is your affair is to raise them through covenant eyes, covenant words, covenant expectations, all the while understanding that this is not a guarantee that they're going to be saved. It's not a guarantee, but it's God's word to us that that's our perspective. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of freedom and a lot of peace in that perspective. You can trust the Lord with your kids. You can nothing you can do to save them. Come on, this is a Reformed church. It really is. There's nothing you can do to save them. What you do is you put into them the means by which God will send saving faith into them, the Word of God. So you put that into them, and God will, through that pipeline, pull them to Himself. Now, see, that's His business, isn't it? It's not our business. And so, really, I see, and I put this in your notes here, that there's a type of vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, Jacob and Esau kind of a thing, that I think is being pointed to here. Press that real hard and be dogmatic about it, but I think it does point to it, that even though Ishmael was not going to be a perpetuator of the Abrahamic covenant, nevertheless, he still had to have the sign placed upon him because his ultimate destiny still rested in God's purview. And then finally, faith is demonstrated without delay. Verse 26, in that selfsame day, Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son himself, and all the men of his house born in the house bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. Questions?
Is that first a train up a child as he may go, he or she may go, and when he
is older, he won't depart from it.
Does that go along with that?
Well, it don't go along with that translation.
No, but I mean, does that go along with this here?
No. It really does not, because the Hebrew there in that proverb, and I forget exactly where that proverb is located, but I do know this, the Hebrew right there, because I've checked it, is not the idea that seems to be perpetuated in the King James and most English Bibles, that if you train up a child in the way he should go, then there's some sort of a guarantee that when he gets older, he won't depart from that relative to spiritual things. That's not what it says. the Hebrew text says, if you let a child train himself the way he wants to go in his natural state, in other words, you're not keeping your hand on that child. You're allowing them to raise themselves, is what it's referred to. Then because they're natural, when they're older, they won't depart from that. That's the way that they're going to go. So what that is that that's a passage that's telling us as parents, you know, to get on it and raise them in the way that the Lord says for them to go and don't depend on them to go that way. Yeah. Okay. Father, we give you thanks and praise for what you've shown us today. Hide it in our hearts, Lord, and help us to have that attitude that you wanted us to have through Abraham, Lord. Help us to have it with our own kids and teach them, Lord God, to expect that type of covenant with their own children, Lord. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus.